just about ready with that, but just some fascinating men when you really think about who those men had to be and the level of dedication that they had to have. But we'll tie more into that next Wednesday. But right now, Hosea chapter 8 for this evening. And it's good to have our visitors with us. We certainly appreciate you coming. And do be praying for Rachel. She went to the ER. She passed out and had trouble breathing today. And they took her to the emergency room. She was at church. And I guess they work her too hard. I guess that's what it is. And they didn't quite see anything yet. So hopefully it's just nothing and something that just passes with her. And I think she just wanted to get out of work. I think that was it. All right, Hosea chapter 8. And we're going to start there in verse 1. There's 14 verses in this chapter. And we're going to read all of those. So again, we'll start in verse 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth, and he shall come as an eagle. And he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes. I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made themselves idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workmen made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. They are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored. Lord, I certainly do pray that you would meet the needs that are here. I pray that your spirit would work, Lord, and the truth that's here that would help, that would cause us to draw closer to you, that you use it to be, again, an encouragement and help in our church. And Lord, for there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray for their salvation. Please bless, Lord. I pray that you be glorified and honored. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I was 98. I remember 1998. I left church on a Sunday. It was in what month was it? It was in February. It was in February. It was Sunday afternoon. We were in the warehouse at the time, and we lived right around the corner from the church. You could walk to my house literally in about 3 minutes. You could walk to it. We lived actually right over here in the neighborhood, right over here off of Ivan Drive. And the church was in a warehouse up there. And so we left church, came back around the corner, and when I get to my driveway, I'm pulling in. The family's in the car with me. My boss is sitting in the driveway, and I'm like, oh, that's not good. I was in the Air Force at the time. And he was outside, just leaning against his car, waiting for me to get home from church. He knew I was at church. And I told Mary, as we're pulling in, and I said, oh, I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere. I said, that's the only reason I think he's sitting in my driveway right now. And sure enough, he has to talk to me outside, and the next day, gone. And I was gone for about 4 months that next day, and ended up having to go to Korea for 4 months on a quick notice with some things going on. And anyhow, I was fairly bored there. And so one morning I decided to, we went with some of the gunships out of Herbert Field, and there's only a couple of them, so wasn't a whole lot of work to do. And I would usually literally be done pretty much by 9 a.m. with what I had to do there each morning. And so it was about 9 a.m. I was done, and there was an army location about 3 or 4 miles from where I was. They had a golf course there. So I decided I'm going to go golfing on this golf course. I am completely done with my work for the day, but it is only 9 a.m. and I started at about 7. And so I said, I'm going golfing. It's a really nice spring day, and I went golfing. And first hole was great. I get on the second hole, and it's just perfect out there. Got my hat and I changed, and it's right on the road. It comes on the road. I'm getting ready to tee off. I'm lining up my shot, and there's a car coming down the road. And I look up, and the guy's, I can still see the arm on the window, and he's looking out the window. It's my boss. And he's going down the road, and he's looking right at me. As I'm standing on the second tee at about 10:30 in the morning on whatever weekday it was. And I just wanted to cringe. I was like, oh, I did not call him. I forgot. All they had to do was call him. He would have said, go ahead. But I didn't call him. He had no idea that I had left where I was, went to the Army location, and I'm standing there getting ready to tee off on the second hole. He didn't say, the next day he came in for a second. He said, when the cat's away, the mice will play. That was all he said to me about that event. And of course, I'd felt horrible. But my mistake was this. I forgot about him. The last verse in our text tells us what was going on in the nation of Israel as things were getting progressively worse and the nation was growing farther and farther and farther away from God. It says that they forgot their Maker. They forgot their Maker. Now, they did not get amnesia. That's not what the Lord's saying here. Matter of fact, he's going to start off talking about how they pray unto him. How they're going to beg God when they see judgment coming. They're going to be calling unto God. Wait, but we know thee. So he's not saying they got amnesia and literally forgot God. But he makes the charge there, for Israel hath forgotten his Maker. What he's saying is what happens too often in many of our lives is they became practical atheists. They began to live their life as if there was no God, and yet they had religion. It was in how they lived their life each day. They became practical atheists. At this time, remember, the nation of Israel had success. They were doing fairly well. And they pretty much forgot about God. They had forgotten about the Creator, the one who loved them, the one who had showed the grace and mercy to their nation, the one who delivered them out of Egypt and the bondage and fed them in the wilderness. And all that he did for them, they'd forgotten all those things. And they were going about trying to live life in their own way. They had become practical atheists. And so what it makes the case here for in chapter 8, before you get to verse 14, is what it looks like when you forget God. What that looks like in your life when you forget about God. So let's go through some of these here. And I'm going to try and hurry through this because this is probably really a message for about 2 weeks. But I'm probably going to try and get it all into one here. Look at the first two verses here. It is an amazing outline that's given here of what it looks like, of a danger of forgetting God, or what a practical atheist looks like. He says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. So judgment is coming. It's going to come swift. Assyria is getting prepared for them. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. So it's interesting here. Here's Israel claiming to know God. I mean, literally, they're calling unto him. They're saying, wait, but God, we know thee. This, again, the kingdom's divided by this time. We're dealing with the northern kingdom and the 10 tribes, and they're calling unto God. They recognize judgment is coming, and they act like they don't have a clue. As they call upon him, say, God, we know thee. The fact is, even though they called upon God and claimed to know him, in their works they denied him. This call speaks of their hypocrisy. It was with feigned lips when they called upon him. Their works and their actions did not back up their calling upon God. They had the lip service, but they certainly did not have a life to back it up. They had all the talk, but they never had the walk. The cry also showed another problem with him. It showed, because of where the cry takes place in verse 2, and the words they used, it shows another problem they had. It wasn't that they were crying and saying, Lord, we're sorry. It was crying and saying, wait, we don't understand. We know that. We understand when you're judging the Gentile nations around us, but now you're hitting us. It showed they had a certain level of self-deception that had taken place. See, and as you begin to live your life as if there is no God, if you begin to live your life in that place of a practical atheist, you know God is there, they're going to see they still have worship. They still went to the temple. It's saying in how they lived their life, though, it was really as if there was no God. So their life lacked integrity. There was no integrity in their religion. And that led to a heart that was deceived. They deceived themselves, just like the book of James talks about in chapter 1. How easy it is to deceive yourself. Again, that their prayer speaks to this. They actually believed they were right. They set up two golden calves in Bethel and Dan. No problem. And we'll get to that here in a second. And why? I see, how can they do that and actually still worship God? Oh, they had their own little weaving to justify those actions. They had the thought process taking place there that it's okay. There's no integrity in your religion when you begin to forget God. Hypocrisy begins to creep in your life, as well as the fact of deceiving your own heart and thinking everything's fine when it's not. Look at verse 3. Here's another characteristic when you begin to forget God in your life. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. Saying Israel has cast off that which is good. The things which God puts in our life, and you understand, the things that God does put in our life and asks of us, those are good things. Those are things that are right. What God gives us in His Word right here is things that are right. It's what's good. But you fail to begin to recognize that, and you begin to cast off that which is good. Because you're failing to see it because you've forgotten God. Israel was doing just that. We see America casting off that which is good and turning to secularism and humanism, going after things from entertainment and education and all these other things to try and, because they've cast off that which is good and trying to replace it with what they think is good. Yet the thing which is good is the knowledge of God. It is. Think when the Apostle Paul, and we get into chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, when he is addressing the Corinthian church, remember what he said? They had all those problems going on. He starts to address them already in chapter 1. The church had so much problems going on. And he tells them this, I think when you get into chapter 2 is when you get into this. He said, listen, remember when I was there. He talked about how he preached, the knowledge he gave them was that of Jesus Christ. I believe in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, right in there, he dives into that. And he tells them, when I was there, the only thing that I preached and taught you about was Jesus Christ. He's saying that was the knowledge that I gave you. Because he knew that was the knowledge they needed. The Apostle Paul was a well-educated man. He could have talked on a variety of subjects and been well-informed. But he gave them the knowledge that was good. Too often today, the knowledge even coming from pulpits isn't really knowledge of God. It's not going through His Word. It's something else that's substituting it. We see that too often we can go from young people today, that many times they cast off that which is good. They might see it in the lives of their parents. They might see it by growing up in church. But too often, so many times, our young people cast off that which is good. Young person, please understand. That is the pearl of great price. The Lord is the pearl of great price. He is what it's all about. Don't cast off that which is good for some fake pearls. But we see it too often. I remember, again, you've heard me give this illustration before a few times. And when I was in the youth department, it was a decent, for the size of our church, we had a really good size youth department. You know, 25 to 30 of us, probably all 4 years, 3 years really that I was part of the youth department. It was at the end of my freshman year. 25 to 30 of us. And I remember just getting serious right off the bat. I mean, literally, when I started, it was really wanting to be serious. And I realized really quickly, I don't think anybody else does. I mean, there was just nothing. It was just all about the activities. It was just all about that. When we'd go to the camps, we would head to. I mean, we did. I don't know how many bus trips we did a year. Probably 3 or 4 major trips a year. And just being around them all the time, you just recognized. I don't think anybody takes it serious. And then looking back, once all of us, as those years went by and each group graduated, and to realize how many within such a short time were gone. I remember by the time I was in the Air Force in a couple of years, I only knew of, outside of me, 2 attending church out of that 25 to 30. 2. And then a few more got got right years later on, I got in contact with. Really is amazing. Again, not only young people, we could line up different families and things like that, that cast off that which is good. They began to forget about God in their life, and they cast off that which is good. Parents, make sure what you're teaching your children, that which is good. Make sure that you're instructing them, that they see that what it is, that it's not church. Church is good. Don't misunderstand this. But it's not church that's referred to that is good. We don't want them to think that church itself, what we want them to do is to desire to come here for the right reason. That they see it's about God and that's what drives them to it. You have to teach your children, let them see that which is good. And as we see here with Israel, the walk didn't match up the talk. So what they have to see it more often is in your life and what you demonstrate by how you live with that which is good. I mean, if your children were to be asked, what's important in dad's life? What would they see? So they cast off that which is good because they're forgetting God. So they failed to see the value in the things God had given them, and they began to cast it aside. And then look, because of that, look what happens in the next couple of verses. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, but I knew it not. Of their silver and gold have they made idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? They began to seek those things that God has not ordained. Now they're setting up kings and princes and governments. They're going about establishing their very fabric of their culture as a practical atheist. I mean, the religion's still in place, but they're making the decisions without seeking God. They're now seeking things that God has never ordained for them to have. And the problem is this, the Lord began to allow them to have it. They began making decisions without consulting God. They set up people in positions of leadership based on what they wanted. They were not seeking God and asked God what he would have them to do. And by the way, how many great kings did the northern kingdom have? Anybody know how many really good kings they had? They didn't. Not a one. Again, when you begin to forget about God, you begin to seek things that God never meant for you. And the danger comes in when you get what you are seeking. I think of I have a whole sermon on this in the book of Psalms where it's dealing with the nation of Israel when they got tired of manna from heaven. They got tired of the manna. They wanted meat. And in Psalms, the wording is interesting. It said, God gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. Wow. That's a danger when you begin seeking things that God has not ordained. Achan seeking the garment, Samson seeking Delilah. I remember Jonah in the church in Kudu. He was one of the guys who come to know faith in Christ. His life had just changed. We met on a boat, even though it was really amazing how the Lord had put us together. I was just getting the work started in Kudu. It was maybe going 2 months, if that. And I'm going on a boat ride to another island, and this is very far away from Ratavis. I mean, this is the other side of the island. This is, you know, it's probably 2-3 hours more than that from that village where I just started to work. I get on there, and the guy that happens to sit down next to me in the banana boat, just small banana boat, happens to be from Ratavis right there in Kudu. And, of course, he knew me. By this time, everybody's recognizing us. I mean, there's a white family living on the island. And he said, I was the missionary I was. And so we got talking and we talked all the way there. We talked and we got to the beach side. When I went back, I went and found him. He started coming to church. And then I went to his house one day. I remember when I led him to the Lord. When I led him to the Lord was the day that I had that fly into my mouth. While I'm giving him the gospel, it got into my sinus cavity and the fly was still alive. So he's literally inside while I'm trying to give the gospel. Tears are just streaming and activated my tear ducts. And I'm trying and trying, and it's the buzzing's like really loud in your head when a fly is alive in your sinus cavity. And then it stopped. I was like, good. But then it felt like it was like stuck in my throat. You knew it was there. And so, but that day, he still put his faith in Christ. And I got the fly out when I left his house. I managed to remove him. And but he began to grow instantly. He was so excited. I remember when I was going on my first furlough, and it was very difficult to leave. The church was growing so well. We were probably doing about 80 to 90 at the time in a village of, 400. And he grabs me. He just starts weeping and weeping because I was leaving for a year. I mean, he'd been growing so well. And I'm back a year later, and he seems to have lost some of his enthusiasm. He seems to all of a sudden living, forgetting what he had in God. That's always worrisome. And I can see him making decisions that were worrying me a little bit. And then all of a sudden he began seeking something that I was worried that God never ordained. All of a sudden, he was, for a villager, I gave him credit, he was industrious. Most of them weren't. It was just the nature of the island, very laid back. To try and get people motivated to work was a challenge. He wasn't. If I had something going on, he was usually there. He had a good work ethic and so industrious. And so he got his mindset. He had planted some cocoa, which was, I think, a great idea. He got a little bit of money for that. But now he was set on getting a vehicle, and it worried me. I'm like, ooh. I just remember warning flags just going off. Man, I couldn't tell him it's a sin to do that. But I remember sitting down with him and said, listen, really pray about this, Jonah. And he said, I believe this is of God. And all right, just please pray about it. And sure enough, he'd worked and worked. I think it took him about a year. And he got the old, there's only a few vehicles on the island, old and clunker, and he got it. And it was running. And it was just a matter of a couple of months. And he started missing church now. You know, that all goes back to him seeking something that God never ordained. And it began to pull him away from God, not toward him. And eventually, he was out of church, and the truck broke down. Again, they began to seek what God had not ordained. Israel had even set up two golden calves to worship. Again, now the calves were literally supposed to represent Jehovah God. What happened? Jeroboam did not want them going down to Jerusalem to worship. I mean, they had a civil war take place. He's not about to let them go down to Jerusalem to worship. So he sets up two golden calves that were somehow supposed to represent the worship they had in the southern part of the nation in Jerusalem and still to represent Jehovah God. So how did he get the idea? Know what he did? He pulled from the culture around them. That's what he did. It's exactly what he did. Do we see that today happening in our churches? We see golden calves set up in churches today all the time. As they try and take God and make him adapt to the culture. It doesn't work that way. We adapt to God. He doesn't change for us. So yes, I believe we see the same thing today as churches set up in entertainment a worship type place. It's just setting up a way they want the culture to see God that they'll recognize. But it's not Jehovah God. Just like he told them, no, that's not me. Those are idols. Same thing taking place. So they began to seek those things that God did not ordain. They had cast off that which is good. They lacked integrity in their religion. Look at verse 7 now. There's something they didn't quite think through. For they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. He lets them know, you are going to reap what you sow, and you're going to reap in greater proportion to what you sow, which is a normal law of the harvest. You reap much more than what you actually sow. You reap in proportion to what you sow, of course, but it's amazing what a seed will produce. I mean, when we planted papayas and different type of orange trees here in New Guinea, the papaya, I mean, you take that seed, that thing would grow up and you have papaya. I mean, it would just produce fruit over and over and over. And he's letting them know, listen, what you're reaping now, what you're sowing now, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You're going to reap so much greater than what you are sowing. Israel sowed folly, vanity, disobedience, selfishness, rebellion, independence from God. And they ended up reaping grief, barrenness, disappointment, pain, slavery, bondage. Again, they had cast off that which is good. They have forgotten God. Therefore, they will reap from those decisions. They will reap what they are sowing. They will lose God's protection and His blessing. As he also mentions there, Assyria is coming. And that was very true. Remember, this is shortly before they went into captivity. Again, they had forgotten God. Look at verse 9. Let's jump down to verse 9. For there had gone up to Assyria a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. What's going on here? What's he saying? What's another description here of their life? What it's telling you here is this, and I'll explain it. It's the Lord's saying that because they've forgotten God, their flesh is controlling their life. He says they're becoming as this wild donkey. They will not have the benefit of God changing their lives and keeping their flesh in check. They don't have that spiritual walk in place. They're living a life as a practical atheist apart from God. So they don't have the benefit and the power that they need to live a life that's right. So when that takes place, the flesh takes over. And so it uses the illustration here of a wild donkey. This mule it's speaking of is a certain type. It was a specific type of mule with the word that's used here, knowing to be stubborn, obstinate, and unruly. He's saying that's what they are now. This is how you're making your decisions. Your flesh is in control. Just like this wild mule. The only thing that drove this type of mule in its decisions was this: its own lust, its hunger, and its thirst. That was the only thing that motivated that mule. And he's saying it's the same thing that's true of Israel. It's simply your own selfish desires that are driving the decisions in your life. The Bible tells us that we need to be guided by the Spirit and not by the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. In order to walk in the Spirit, we humble ourselves and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. But the flesh begins to control their lives as they forget about God. Verse 12, look what else takes place. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. The next thing that takes place here in your life is God's very word is no longer special. It no longer has the place it should have in their life. How sad. The very thing that should have been so precious and so dear is now strange to them. It's nothing to them. They had forsaken God. They're trying to worship Him, but it's all in vanity. They're simply trying to adapt to a culture that's around them. They want their religion to be acceptable. It's no longer comparing what they should do with God's Word. That's strange unto them. What they want to do is simply adapt to what's going on around them. They have forgotten how great the Bible is. Listen, don't ever forget how wonderful the Bible is. This is the first Bible I ever got. First one I ever got. This is right around the time that I got saved in 1982 when I got this. And I still remember, before that time we had one Bible in the house growing up, a huge family white Bible, giant thing. The thing was a monster. And you'd open up, it had all the pages in it, and the pictures in it. And I'd go through looking at that. And then, you know, after I come to know Christ, even at that age, that was still when the church had the pastor before he left. I mean, I already had a desire instantly once I got saved. That's the time I was grabbing. I didn't know what even tracts were. I never had nobody tell me to take out tracts. I was already doing it and passing them out at school. I was too afraid to do it in person. I'd wait till they left and put it on their desk. And then so I remember my mom came home, and this was in its box still, and it was a Bible. Man, I was so excited. I still remember opening it up and going through. And I remember how much I had to use. It's still all ripped up and torn up here now. How much I had to use when I first got this, these two pages here. I had no idea where the books in the Bible were. Not a clue. If you tell me where James was, I didn't know if that was after Exodus. So I'd have to go there. And Ecclesiastes, I thought was after Galatians 2, Matt. So it's all right. It's right there. But I had no idea where any of the books in the Bible were. But I saved it. And when I began studying it, the actual study Bible is when it really took off. I have that one in there too. The cover's completely torn off of it and everything else. But I saved it just so every now and then I can look at it and remember how it felt that day when I got it, of how special it was. I don't want it to become strange. But when you begin to forget God, God's very word becomes strange to you. That's what happened. You know, Let me cover one more. Verse 13 says, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Meaning bondage was coming. He's seen they're getting ready to reap what they sow. But he addresses another characteristic of them. They were still doing what they thought was right. They're still sacrificing. It was a key part of Israel's form of worship of God. So they're still going through that. And the Lord's telling him, do you understand? I understand you're still doing this, but it's nothing. I'm not receiving it. Does that remind you of any verse in the Bible, like maybe in 1 Samuel chapter 15? Obedience is better than sacrifice. It's the same. Remember, and that cost Saul what? His kingdom. It also cost the northern kingdom their very existence. They had still the sacrifices down, but the Lord said, listen, it's all in vanity. You're going through this. It doesn't matter. Look, you set up golden calves. You're following your own lust. This is all that you're doing. You think any of that matters to me? Of course it doesn't. It's the obedience that's important. It's the obedience that should be driving you towards the sacrifice. You can have a lot of different motivations for how you come and worship God, if you will, to be our sacrifice of our day. But the Lord wants it out of genuine and true obedience of your heart. Again, obedience is better than sacrifice. Again, in context, Israel was in great danger. I mean, the Lord's even getting into the fact that even the salvation of individual souls here, I believe. Again, they might have offered their great sacrifices before God, but God did not receive any of them. The fact is, you cannot in any way buy your way into heaven or work your way there. Salvation is all of God's way, and it's only through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, please understand this. One day you will die, and you will stand before God, and He is going to judge your life. The Bible says there's an appointed man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You're going to die, and God's going to judge you, and you have an enormous problem at that judgment because you've broken His law. Every single one of us have. And so if you go to that judgment and you've broken His law, please understand, you're going to be found guilty. He's not going to look at you and say, you know what? It's all right. I don't mind. It's all right. No, just forget about it. That's not going to happen. We know every single person, according to Revelation chapter 20, who's found guilty at that judgment is cast into a lake of fire. All of them. And you will be found guilty at that judgment. So you better have something take place in your life where it looks like you are perfect. Because that's God's requirement, is perfection. But nobody is. Nobody is. So what do we do? Well, the Lord had that same thing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He had to come up with some way to make it look like you are perfect. And that's what He did. He became a man Himself. He sent His Son, God in the flesh, and lived a perfect life in your place. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When Jesus Christ then went to that cross, he lived a perfect life for you. He was without sin. If he goes to the judgment as a man, understand this, he's the only one in all of human history, the only one who could go to judgment day and the Father could say, you're innocent. He's the only one. But what he did was, he took that perfect life that he lived and he wants to give it to you to make it look as if that's your life. For he hath made him, the Father hath made the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, when he died for you, he took all of your sin upon himself. And the Father judged him for it, but hell did not hold him. After 3 days and three nights, he rose again from the dead. He literally took your place in judgment, so that he can also give you his righteousness, which is perfect. And if you'll repent and come to him by faith, he can save you from that judgment. It'll be as if you have never sinned. We call that the doctrine of justification. You are justified before God because of his Son, Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed. First off, if you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, I am not certain that I would go to heaven. When you were just talking about judgment coming, I am concerned what would happen to me. I know I would be guilty. Please.